The theme of 1 Peter really ties into what the campers at the camp up there have been going through for the whole summer. We have a theme that they repeat every week of the new campers. And as we go through this book, it's like, well, it connects so beautifully to what the campers are learning in their studies. And then also at the same time, it's been really speaking to me in my life on how I can utilize what Peter's writing about in this book. So I thought, what better study to teach on, a passage to teach on, than here in 1 Peter. So we'll be in going through a chunk of the letter, but I want to start off in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 as our launching point. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, what I've been mentioning to my staff at the camp as we go through this book is Peter continually uses this word, therefore, and I love this word because it reminds us to keep things in context, because whenever he writes therefore, it shows us, or it's telling us, what is that word there for? And it's a play on word, but it's so useful, because then you think, well, you have to go backwards in the previous passage to see what he is connecting to. Because the word therefore, it means if the previous two things are true, then the next thing is also true. It's a natural result of the previous two facts. So you can't fully understand what he is saying here in verse 13. And 14 and 15 and 16, it's all connected. If you don't understand what the context of the whole chapter and the whole book is, so what's he talking about? He says, "Gird up your loins of your mind." Well, before we can get into that, let's go backwards. Talk about Peter, for example, or to start off with, Peter, the author of this book, this letter. He's an apostle. He says there in verse 1. If you don't know what an apostle is, it's a disciple who has been specifically and individually taught by Jesus. So it's a very special place that he has. He's been specifically taught by Jesus and also sent out by Jesus to share the gospel. So he has that unique honor with the other disciple or the other apostles, the other 12. And that's who he is. And his name originally wasn't Peter, it was Simon. And the name Simon, and I love how a lot of these names in the Bible correlate to their character, their personality, their reputation. And actually the word, or the name Simon, means reputation. And Simon, he was all about himself before he met Jesus. That his whole drive, his whole focus was about him. And then when Jesus came along, Jesus changed his name to Peter. And the name Peter means rock, but more specifically, if you go back into the Greek and see what it really means, is it's a rock that has been broken off of a larger rock. And I love that imagery that Jesus gives to Peter, because not only is he he's a rock, and Jesus is the bigger rock, but he has the same identity as Jesus, or he's supposed to. And I love that is the heart that Jesus wants for Peter. That's the life that Jesus wants for Peter, that as he lives his life, that his identity is identical to Jesus because of what Jesus did in his life. And you think about Peter's past, because this is I think 40 years after Christ went to heaven, after the death and resurrection. But you think about Peter before. He denied Jesus. He was really dumb at times. And you think about like who he was and who he is now, how he's bold, he's courageous, he's sharing the gospel, he's putting his life on the line for the gospel, and see how different he is from before until now. And he's really living up to what Jesus desired him to be like. So that's Peter. And we see who's Peter writing to. It says also in verse 1, it says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these are all places in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey for us. But these are all places where the Christians had fled to. He says that they are pilgrims of the dispersion, meaning that they're literally dispersed across Asia Minor because they're fleeing for their lives. They fled from Jerusalem from persecution because they're Christians, and they're running for their lives. They're called pilgrims because they've not been able to settle down. They're wandering. They don't have a home. They're pilgrims that have been scattered. And Peter's writing this letter to these Christians because they've gone through persecution. They're currently in persecution, and he's giving them this encouragement on how to handle that persecution. And if you know your church history, not longer after this time period is when Nero comes in and then brings even more persecution in, and he does a lot more wicked things. We won't get into that, but that's coming for them. And as Peter's writing, he's giving them scripture, God's word, God's truth on how to get through these hard times that they're currently in, but also to prepare for the future. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to his abundant mercy has begotten us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he begins to give them this word of encouragement. He says, blessed be to God and the Father. So describing where this next part is coming from, he says, God, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten to us a living hope. So what they get to look forward to in their persecution, in their hard times, in their troubles, is they have this hope that they get to hold on to. And to think, like, how can I get through this trouble is to look to the future, to look at what's at the end of this tunnel, what's ahead, because if I know what's ahead, I can get through this trouble right now. And he calls that hope living hope. Now, first of all, what does the word hope mean? A lot of people think that hope and wish are the same thing, but you can wish for anything, and because wishes can be so wild that they can be anything. Well, hope is very specific because hope, the word means eagerly expecting what you, eagerly excited or anticipating what you know is going to happen. So you're anticipating the future that is guaranteed to happen. That's what hope is. And Peter is saying that we have a living hope, that our hope is not dead, that it's guaranteed, and we have that to look forward to. And he says that we have that hope because of God's abundant mercy. And I love, like, diving into these words because mercy, it's a gift that we, or it's a punishment we don't deserve. And if you know your word, if you know the Bible, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. And what we deserve as humans, as sinners, is death. We deserve the penalty of that, of our sin, and that is hell. And mercy is a punishment we don't deserve because of God's love. And because of God's abundant mercy, we don't have to do that. And we see because of what Jesus gave us, his death on the cross washes away that sin. So we don't have to pay that penalty. And that's what mercy is. And he says, because of his abundant mercy, we have that living hope of the future. Okay. Specifically, he says, again, so he says through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So that's how we can guarantee that hope's going to happen. But in verse 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. So he's referring to this inheritance. What is our inheritance? Jesus promises that we get to share in his inheritance. That's in, where is that in? I wrote it down. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, Paul's quoting Jesus, and he says that we get to share in Christ's inheritance as we are children of God. Because just how family inheritance works, that when you get inheritance passed down the family, right? So if we are in God's family by having this relationship with Jesus, we are children of God by adoption, then we get to receive the same inheritance that Jesus has passed down to us. And what is that inheritance? What does God the Father give Jesus the Son? He has a place in heaven with the Father. And that is our inheritance that Jesus shares with us because of his grace and his mercy. And it's so beautiful to think that we don't deserve that, but because of God's love, he gives us that. And he gives us that as a package deal of being part of his family. And he says that inheritance, that promise of heaven, that hope of heaven, that hope of being not just in heaven, but being with our Jesus, with our Father, that promise is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it can't fade away. So it can't change, it can't be taken away. Nothing on earth can affect the promise, that hope that Jesus gives us. And that's so awesome, because no matter what we go through in life, nothing can change that. And I love that we have that. And he says there in verse 5 that it is that promise, that inheritance, is kept by the power of God. Right? No one can take that away. And it's because our God keeps that, protects it. And he loves us enough to do that for us. And God being almighty, all-powerful, when he says he's going to keep that promise for us and no one can change it, take it away, make it any less wonderful, no one can do that because God keeps it for us. It says there in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Pause there. So, again, nothing on earth can affect that hope in heaven, that future being with Jesus. And by understanding and knowing that fact, we can greatly rejoice no matter what we go through on earth, no matter what trial, tribulation, hard time, no matter what financial struggle we are in, no matter if someone passes away in our life, no matter what, we can still greatly rejoice because of that fact. He continues on saying, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And I love Peter's wording. Like I think he's a great writer, which is cool too, because Peter, along with the other disciples, didn't have a lot of schooling. They weren't smart as far as human standards, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he words this very beautifully and very intricately. But he says here, if need be, we go through trials, we grieve through trials. And God is very purposeful in what he does in our lives and how things happen in our lives. God's in ultimate control. So what goes on in our lives, God knows, and God, he orchestrates it because he is God. So if we go through trials and if we grieve through trials, Peter says it's because you need it. And it's hard for us in our humanity to think, why would I need to grieve? Why would I need to go through a trial? Like, how does that make sense? But like a lot of things, if you want to grow stronger, you have to go through things to get that experience, and you have to build up that tolerance. I was thinking of how they make swords, and they take a piece of metal and they heat it in the fire, and they hit it with the hammer, they grind it to make it sharp, and then by the end of the result is you get a good, sharp, strong, functional, usable sword. right? But in order to get there, it has to go through fire. It has to go through some pounding. It has to go through some grinding. And that is what we must go through to be stronger and more usable and sharper. And God does that on purpose because he knows what each of us need. He knows what each of us need to go through, what we need to feel. And he follows that up right here in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, but you may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says that at the top of verse 7, that by the genuineness of your faith will affect, or will be the result of how you respond to these trials. And you think, like, what's my response when I go through trials? Am I always negative? Am I always angry? Am I always going to something or someone that's not fruitful for my life? And it definitely correlates to the genuineness of our faith. And if we do have a genuineness, or if we do have a genuine faith, then when we go through trials, when we go through hard times, then what should our place that we go, what is it? It should be Jesus, right? It should be to our Father. It should be to our Savior. We go through so many things that we don't understand, that we don't know, like, why did God let this happen? And if we let Satan creep in, he can turn those trials into temptations to sin. But the stronger our faith is in Jesus, we can see these trials as something different. We can see them as ways to grow and to be stronger by the end. I think about, a year and a half ago, my mom passed away, and I think about her a lot with this idea, because for the last, 10, 15 years, she had a lot of health issues, and she always stayed joyful. She always rejoiced. Every time she went back to the hospital, she would go to the hospital for, 2 weeks at a time, and every time she was there, she was always joyful, always happy, because she knew, her inheritance in heaven was a sure thing. And her sickness and her what she was going through wouldn't affect her future. And I just keep thinking about how she understood this principle. She had this genuine faith that no matter how her health and how her body was treating her, she had Jesus to look forward to. And I love that. And it made her a stronger Christian too. And it's a great example for me to look at when I think about it. And it grieves me when I think about it, because I love my mom, I miss my mom, but I'm not angry about it because I know where she's at. And whenever I think about my mom and I do get sad, I think about what a great example she was and how she was a great mother and a great leader in her women's ministry. And grieving is also a good thing, because grieving can also be part of healing, and grieving can also remind us of these good examples that these people are in our lives. And just like Peter says at the end of verse 7, that we may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we are living out this genuine faith, then we are able to praise and honor and glory God through our lives, because it's reflecting our faith. So as Peter is describing this, he's building up to what he's going to talk about next in verse 13. He's talking to these Christians that are, again, coming from persecution. They're in persecution. They don't know it yet, but there's more persecution coming. He's given this encouragement of, hey, it's okay because of the future. And then he adds here in verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, because you have this future hope ahead of you, because you have this relationship with Jesus, he says you should gird up your loins of your mind. So he says, if you want to be stronger, this is how you do it. Okay? It has to start in your mind. Because if you have, he says here, gird up your loins. Okay, if you don't know what that is describing, back in Bible times, they would wear robes. And when they would go to do work or run or do active things, they would take their robes and pull them up and tuck them in their belts so they have more mobility. And if they didn't do that, they would end up tripping and be slower, less productive. So this idea here of girding up the loins of your mind is changing something in your mind that's going to stop you from tripping up and be more productive, to be more useful. So think, what am I feeding into my mind that is allowing me, that causes me to trip up in life? He also says, be sober. And the word sober isn't exclusive to drinking, but it is the idea of bringing things into your life that's going to affect the way that you think. And that goes for a lot of things. Not just substance abuse, but anything that you bring into your life that's going to affect the way you think. So he says, gird up your loins and be sober. He says, we need to allow ourselves to be able to think clearly. And what's the best way to think clearly than to feed it full of God's word? Feed it full of God's truth so you can think and have the mind of Christ. Paul says that also all over his letters, that we need to be like-minded with Christ. And if we are like-minded with Jesus, then it's going to affect the rest of us, because if we think clearly, it's going to affect our hearts. It's going to affect how we feel about Jesus, feel about people, and then it's going to affect how we live. So if we want to change the way we live and have that genuine change, it has to start on what we're feeding into our mind, and that's by getting into God's word and knowing about our Jesus, our Savior, about our Father, our Creator. To learn more about this truth we have in front of us, so that it can actually do its work and affect us and change us. I was going to say that our heart is a natural, or our heart changes naturally by what we feed into it, but it's actually a supernatural change because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we invite Jesus into our hearts, God also gives us the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit in us is what changes our hearts. And I love that it's God who does all the work. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We didn't die on the cross for our sins. He did it for us, and all we have to do is receive it, and then he does the rest of it. We just need to allow him to do his work. And this is what Peter is saying. Allow Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit, allow the Father to do the work inside of our lives. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance. So he says that we need to be obedient children. Okay, he already referenced that we have this shared inheritance with Jesus because we are children of God. We are God's children, so we need to be obedient children, not conforming, so not changing from the negative. He refers to the lusts as former lusts, things that should have been in our past, things that are put to death, things that Jesus died for and are buried. He says, keep those things buried. Don't dig them up. And he says that we did those things in the past out of ignorance. Ignorance meaning that you didn't know any better, but we know better. We have God's word. We have Jesus. We have Peter telling us what we need to do, how to live. And we should not be ignorant anymore. We know God's truth. And if we are ignorant, then dive into God's word more. But he says, you're not ignorant. You know better. So stop doing that. We should be living differently. It says in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And Peter is quoting a couple of places, but originally that was spoken by God to Moses to tell the people back in Leviticus. And God says, because he is holy, we need to be holy. Remember that idea of Peter being a piece of the bigger rock, right? The identity of the little rock is the same as the bigger rock. So if God is holy, then we need to be holy too. So then you think, well, what does holy mean? When I was a teen, I always thought that holy meant perfect, okay? And I was like, that's impossible. Like, no one can be perfect because we're born sinners, we die sinners, we're saved sinners, our sins are washed clean, but we're still sinners. So how can God say, be perfect because I'm perfect? Well, he's not saying that. The word holy means to be consecrated, to be set apart for a purpose. And that's what God's calling us to do. Like Jesus, his specific purpose was to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise again, and to bring salvation to the world. Okay, that was his specific purpose that he brought to us. And he says that Jesus said that he's holy. He was set apart for a specific reason, for a specific purpose, and then his life reflected that purpose. So then God says to us, and Peter says here, that we as Christians also should be holy. We should also set ourselves apart for God's purpose. And then again, and then what your specific purpose and how you carry out that purpose is between you and God. But God calls us to a specific purpose, and generally that specific purpose is to be different from the world. Because if we look like the world, if we behave like the world, if we act like the world, then we're not going to make a difference. Jumping ahead to where was it? Chapter 4, verse 4. I was going to wait till later to say this, but it fits right here. Chapter 4, verse 4 of 1 Peter, it says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them, and the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. He's talking about a similar but different thing, but he's saying that when we live and behave differently than the world, then we stand out. The world thinks that we're strange when we stand out, when we don't do things that they do. And that's a good thing, because we're different from evil. We're different from wicked, and it looks strange to people. But then, that's how Jesus was, right? You think about Jesus, like all throughout this letter that Peter writes, is he gives us he gives us what to do, and then he shows, and Jesus did the same thing. Jesus was different. Like as he approached the cross, he was being beaten and bruised. He was being persecuted before put to death. And you think that he could have just turned around and then said, I'm done with this, and then did some divine smackdown. But he didn't, right? He didn't yell at them. He didn't respond in anger. He didn't fight back. None of that. But he showed love. He showed what's different from what the world does, because again, he was holy, he was set apart, he was different for the glory of God. Let's go to verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the power, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We'll pause there. So he says, because you're purified, you should be, right here in verse, or the end of verse 22, loving one another fervently with a pure heart. Okay, that word purified, purified means to have that changed heart because of what Jesus did for us, having our sins washed away, to have that restart. Okay, you know, Jesus says that our old life, our old man is dead, and we're given a new life. And it's so true. We're given this new life, this fresh start. And he says, with that purified soul, we should be living differently. And he specifically says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The natural response of having a fresh, clean start from Jesus is loving people, because we need to have the same heart that Jesus has for us. Jesus loves us unconditionally, therefore we should love others unconditionally. And when we have that, then we are living out this example that we're supposed to be of Jesus to people. And then you think, well, how does this correlate to what Peter's talking about in the big picture? Okay? Because the theme of the book it carries through. Okay, Peter's writing to persecuted Christians that are going through pain and sadness. And he's saying, okay, you're Christians, so love people. Like, wait, how does that connect, right? I'm hurting, and you're saying love people. And what we often do is that when we go through trials, tribulations, hard times, we get so caught up on me, okay? Like, my life hurts, my life is going bad, so what about me? And Jesus says, forget about you, love that person. And Jesus did that. You know, Jesus went through pain. Jesus went, he suffered. He was put on the cross. And he didn't say, well, what about me? I didn't do anything. Jesus took it all and died for us and gives us that example. And when we have other people in mind, when we have other people's salvation in mind, our problems get smaller and smaller. And that's what Peter's saying, that we can continue to rejoice through difficulty, for one, because we get to go to heaven, but two, other people need to hear Jesus. And we can set aside our problems because we care about other people, or we should. The end of verse 25 says, now this is the word which by which the gospel was preached to you. Like, this is the reason why the gospel was preached, so that people can hear about Jesus, people can have the opportunity to receive salvation too. And if we get so caught up in me, my life is not going well, you know, whatever's going on in your life, then we forget about other people. And that's what Satan does. Satan does, like, the smallest little thing to distract us from what the purpose is, what God's purpose in our life is, right? We should be set aside or set apart for a purpose. The purpose is sharing the gospel. And if Satan can trick us to get us caught up in my problem, then we're not doing what God's called us to do. And it goes back to what he said in chapter 1, or we're still in chapter 1, but earlier, he says, how genuine is your faith? Because if your faith is genuine and deep and strong, then this will be the natural response, right? You know, we still have faith. As believers, we're saved by grace through faith. But then how strong is your faith? You know, when I think about the grieving that I've gone through, my wife has gone through, if you don't know, we also This is still hard to talk about because it's still a point of sadness for us. But a few years back, we had two miscarriages, and it's still hard to talk about and think about. And like the anniversary of that was recent, so it brought up those emotions again. But like in the moment, like I was not thinking clearly, and I was just upset at, you know, why God would do that to us. And it was 2 years in a row. I'm like, why again? And I was just caught up in like the why, it's not fair. And then, you know, God challenged me to think like, you know, who's taking care of the kids now? And they're in heaven with the Lord. God's taking care of them. And then, you know, fast forward to a year and a half ago when my mom passed away, and that really hurt. But then after we got through the tears, the first thing that our kids said was, well, now grandma gets to hold our kids. And I was like, oh. and just totally like refocused me, because they're all in heaven with Jesus. And it's such a beautiful thing. And to know that one day I have that hope guaranteed, that I get to be with my mom again, with our kids. And it's an awesome thing. And we want as many other people to join us as possible. And if we get so caught up in the sadness and what doesn't make sense, then we forget about other people. And we forget about the love that we should be caring for other people, because Christ had that love for us. You know, Peter continues on the same track throughout the whole entire book, but one thing he keeps pointing to is that trials, tribulations, persecutions, hard times, whatever you want to call them, you can take them in two ways. With a strong faith and relationship with Jesus, you can take them as opportunities to then share the gospel with other people. You can take them as opportunities for us to grow in our faith. But depending on our walk with God, we can go on the negative route and sink deeper into our sorrow and walk further from God and do things that we would regret. And to prepare ourselves for the future, Peter is saying, make that change now so that you're ready for that future, right? Gird up the loins of your mind, sober your mind. Get ready now, because for them it's coming not too far in their future. And we don't know what's in our future. But God's been telling us the same thing right now, is that, you know, get ready now, because, you know, who knows what's going to happen. And if you're not biblically ready and biblically sound and know how to respond to difficult things like this, then we're going to go the negative route and be tempted by evil. We don't want that. Again, God creates these opportunities to make differences. He says here in chapter 3, verse 15, says, "But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you and your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." But what he says in verse 15, you know, God creates these opportunities for us to share the gospel. And if we're not ready to give a defense of our hope, then we're missing those opportunities. We're wasting these times that God brings to us. And opportunities come all the time. Are we going to miss them out? Are we going to be not ready to say the right thing? Because like if our heart is there to share God's word and we don't know what to say, then when we miss a good opportunity. So prepare now. And again, I think about my mom, because my mom was an awesome believer. She was always in God's word. She knew God's word. And like I said, she was in the hospital a lot the last 10, 15 years of her life. And every time she was in the hospital, she would always take those chances to share the gospel to her and her nurses and her doctors. And she was always ready to give a defense of the hope that she had. And what a beautiful example she had for me to look to, that she didn't get so focused on like her sickness and her body pains and all that, but she used those opportunities to share the gospel to anyone who came in her room. And then whenever she got released of the hospital for those periods of time, people would ask her, because she had to do a walker and a wheelchair for a while, and people would ask her, well, what happened? And then she would use those chances to share the gospel. And she like lives out this example, and I love it. And again, like it grieves me to think about it, but then I think about her and her example, and the like Peter said in the beginning, grieving is necessary because God knows what this grieving brings. It gives us like a good picture to look at, but also a reality check. Like where am I? Am I living what Peter is describing? Am I living like my mom? And it challenges me to do what Peter is challenging us to do. And I've been telling our staff at the camp this, like every morning we have our devotions. Like if we want to be effective for the campers that we get to engage with at the camp, then it has to start with us first. If we want to be useful for the kingdom, if we want to be useful for God's purpose, it starts with us. And I think about that sword I was talking about. It's only useful if it goes through the fire, the pounding, the grinding, the sharpening. And then it's a useful tool for what it's made for. And it's all thanks to Jesus, because he did it all. None of this would be possible without the sacrifice he made, the example he gave, the blood that he shed for us. So it's what we need to always reflect on. And the more we know about Jesus, the more we know about our Father, it should, again, change the way we think, change the way that our heart is, and it's the our life is a natural byproduct. You know, last thing is I always like to think of nature, with trees specifically, that trees will grow big and strong if they're in good foundation, if they get sunlight and watering, and growth is a natural response to that. And by us being in a good foundation, by receiving the Son of God, the living water of Jesus, that growth is a natural response of all that. And that's what Jesus wants from us. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us your truth, your love. God, thank you for giving us those people in our lives as examples we can look to. And I pray that we let these things penetrate our mind, penetrate our hearts, that we can have you make this change in our lives. I pray that we desire this change, that we see that there may be a problem in our lives, and that you are the solution. And we thank you again for being that solution. You didn't have to be, but in your love, you chose to be. But I pray that we take this challenge that Peter gives us, and we receive it genuinely. God, we love you. We thank you so much. We pray all in your name. Amen.